Unless you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude.
As you find your place in Jude, I also would encourage you to find Numbers chapter 13. We'll be looking over in Numbers chapter 13 as well. All right, this evening I want to read Jude verse number 5. Jude verse number 5. Here God tells us, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're considering the book of Jude, of course, we understand that we're talking about the false teachers that have crept into the church, that were teaching false doctrine, a very serious thing, something that God always takes seriously. God is very interested in doctrine. And we just need to know what it is that God's Word teaches so that if someone comes teaching another doctrine or another gospel, we would instantly be able to recognize that. That is so important, so critical. And that's why at the beginning of this verse we just read, he said, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He didn't want them to forget that which they had apparently let slip from their minds. And so he saw the value, and God always sees the value, and we talked about this last time, the value of repetition so that we would get these things sealed into our minds and into our hearts, what the Word of God has to say. Now he's going to use three Old Testament illustrations to emphasize or to illustrate the attitudes of the false teachers and where they went wrong. Because the fact is, any one of us are susceptible to the temptation and the allurement of the devil to go into false doctrine. It can happen to anyone. And so we need to be on guard and to see the attitudes, to see what went through their minds to going from a believer, a faithful believer, to going to someone who rejects the faith. And it's a very important series of illustrations he gives us. Now here in verse 5, we see the illustration given to us of the Jews who came out of Egypt when he says that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now this is a very sobering passage of Scripture because God did some very wonderful things in Egypt, didn't he? To deliver the Jews. You remember what happened with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, of course, did not respond well when Moses went in to talk to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh did not respond favorably. And in fact, he just flat out refused and said, who is God? In other words, saying, I'm Pharaoh and I'm greater than your God. And God showed very clearly, not only was he greater than Pharaoh, but he was greater than all the gods that were worshipped in all the land of Egypt. Because each one of those 10 plagues had a specific Egyptian god in mind that God in heaven was showing that these things are powerless, these things are false, these things won't do anyone any good, and so they need to turn to me. But they didn't. They didn't, and so the land of Egypt was destroyed. And out went the children of Israel into the wilderness. Now after a short time of wandering through the wilderness, God led them. Now you remember how he led them. This is important to remember. How did God lead the nation of Israel through the wilderness? It was a pillar of cloud by day that they would follow, and that pillar of cloud would give them shade. On a hot day, you know how refreshing it is to come on out of the sun into the shade. It was a pillar of cloud by day, and then a pillar of cloud by night. The first world's first nightlight was the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, leading them through that pillar of light so they could see their way and have light in their camp, even in the pitch blackness of the midnight. And so God led them through the wilderness until they finally came to the wilderness of Paran. Now what took place there? This is very critical, and this is what God, I believe, is talking about here in verse number 5. And so I want you, if you have found your place in Numbers 13, to turn back there. Now, we'll probably be coming back to Jude 5. I don't know if we will or not, but we may. But I do want you to turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Because we need to see what took place here. What went wrong? Why did these Jews go from the victory of the deliverance from Egypt and crossing that Red Sea on dry ground, being followed in by Pharaoh, and the seas coming back to their place over the top of the Egyptian armies, destroying every last one of them? Not a single soldier of Pharaoh's army escaped the Red Sea that day. What a marvelous victory God gave them. What took place? What happened where they went from that to spending 40 years in the wilderness? Numbers chapter 13 and 14 describe what happened and what the root problem was. Now, there were some evidences of it before this, but this is the critical moment. This is the determining time. You see, we all have in our Christian life those determining moments. When God lays before you an opportunity, what will you do with that opportunity God is laying before you? It's critical. It's absolutely critical that you respond properly. Because if you do not respond properly, 40 years is an awfully long time. Really, it is. 40 years is a long time. For these folks that did not respond properly, it was their lifetime. Because not a single one of them that responded improperly entered the promised land. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. And I'm afraid there's an awful lot of Christians in our world today that have been brought to this determining point in their Christian life, and they did not respond properly. And now they're wandering in the wilderness. Well, let's look in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now, is there any two ways to read that? I mean, isn't that just a very clear promise of God? He says, I lay before you the land of Canaan, and I am giving it to you. It is yours. All right? Is that any clearer? I don't think God could have gotten any clearer. Now, let's move along here. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And it goes on and lists their name. It talks about in verse 17 and the next few verses down, Moses gives them their specific commission, what they're to do. And it tells us they go and they search out the land, and it tells us what they found, very briefly summarizing their quest into the land to come back and tell the Jews what to do from that point. Now, I want to back up a minute here and point something out. Because we're talking about these determining moments in a Christian's life. These opportunities that God lays before us. Very clear, very plain. A very specific promise given to this group of people. If they would respond properly, oh, the glory they would enjoy, the blessings that would rain down from heaven. But they did not. And so the suffering and the wilderness wandering that followed. You see, we still have that choice today. But one thing I want to point out at this critical moment, this determining moment in their lives, their Christian experience, notice the three first words in verse number 2. Send thou men. Now again, I ask the question. When the Jew was wandering through the wilderness, how did God lead them? I just told you a moment ago, the pillar, cloud by day, fire by night. God Himself led them from that Red Sea to this wilderness of Paran. They didn't have to question which way they would turn when they came to a crossroads. They didn't wonder, should we travel today or should we rest today? What would be best for all of us? They didn't have to decide any of those things. God led them. When it was time for them to sit still, they sat still. When it was time for them to move, they moved. God made it very clear to them. But you notice, God expected something from them. You see, with opportunity and with blessing comes added responsibility. God was expecting a little bit of spiritual growth from these people. God didn't expect a lot from them when they first came out of Egypt. You see, as they had been in Egypt for 400 years, they had, many of them, lost the true spiritual worship of God. Many of them had fallen prey to the idols of Egypt. They had conformed to the community around them, to the culture in which they found themselves, and that was very unfortunate. They regressed to the place where they did not know how to worship God. They did not know how to serve God. They didn't know how to follow God. God had to come down and literally lead them by the hand personally until they got to the wilderness of prayer. Now, some time has elapsed from the Red Sea to the wilderness of prayer. And God is now telling them, look, I expect you now to be able to move a little bit more on your own, to live a little bit more by faith than you did a little while ago. You see, God does this in our lives. He will lead you by the hand when you're a spiritual babe in Christ. But there comes a point where you must learn to find your own paths. What way would God lead you if God were here leading you by the hand? God expects you to be able to figure that out. And so He tells Moses, send some men into the land of Canaan that I have given you, clear promise, it's yours. Now you try to decide among yourselves how to conquer this land. God was giving them an opportunity there to go on their own. Now it's interesting that this also corresponds with this golden opportunity laid before them. Probably most of you know what happened, but just in case some of you don't, let's look down to verse 21. In verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, Anak was the giant. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. The size of that thing isn't what you'll find down at Meijer. Meijer you can put in a little plastic bag and put it in another bag with a bunch of other stuff and carry it home in a grocery cart. This thing they needed two men to carry. And they had to put it up on a staff because of the length, the size of this thing. Okay? We're talking about great blessings from God. This is the opportunity laid before these people. They bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And when they were come to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them of the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, now they're giving the report. All the people have gathered. I'm sure there's just a buzz of excitement. There's just an electricity of anticipation going on as the people are wondering, let's hear the report of this land that God has given to us. Let's hear what the men have to say who have checked it out. Let's hear what our plans are for the future. We just can't wait to hear of this opportunity that God lays before us. And oh, how they're so enthusiastic and excited about what these men were going to say. Well, let's see what they had to say. In verse number 27, it says, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this, I'm sure they're pointing right now to that cluster of grapes suspended from that pole that two men are holding up. And this is the fruit of it. And I can just imagine the mouths dropping, the eyes growing big as saucers of that entire group of people as they're thinking in their minds, God is so good to lead us to such a land. It's all good up to here. But then verse 28, nevertheless. That's a terrible word to say in the Christian life. There are so many individuals and there are so many churches that have come to this window of opportunity when God is laying before them great blessing, when God is laying before them a promised land full of wonderful, bountiful blessings that make our mouths drool, our eyes get big as saucers. And God says, here it is, I've given it to you. And those that have been there, those that have spied it out, come back and said, it is everything that God has said it is. And then comes that tragic phrase, nevertheless, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. You realize what they're saying here? They're saying, man, that's a good land. It's a really good land. A really, really, really good land. But, nevertheless, there's already people there. And so we can't get in there. We can't go up there. It's just not going to work out for us. We had hoped it would, but it will not work out because there's already too many inhabitants and they're too strong for us. The next verse, verse number 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Now, there's several dynamics taking place here. First of all, there's good old Caleb. You got to love this guy. When they finally conquer the land, the man is 80 years old, and he still says, I want that mountain. He's not ready to give up yet, and he's just ready to go because he knew that God would go with him, and he didn't care about his age. He didn't care about anything because he knew that one with God is enough. This was a man of faith, the man Caleb. Joshua was just as faithful as Caleb was. But the other 10 that went up were not, and they bring up this evil report. Now that's an interesting phrase to say about this land. Because they just said that this land was everything that God promised and more, and now God says their report is evil. What made it evil? The thing that made it evil was their absolute lack of faith. And this is the issue that we have in this account of what took place in the history of Israel, a lack of faith at the very window of opportunity. The lack of faith to seize that which God promised to this people. And this is exactly the mistake that so many make today as individual Christians and as churches. They make the mistake of saying it's a good land, it's full of blessings. Nevertheless, the obstacles are too great and we cannot overcome them. Now let's put this into perspective. And I already referred to these things a few moments ago. When they were slaves in Egypt, how did they get out of Egypt? You know what happened. I just told you, 10 plagues. God sent Moses and Aaron, and God told them what to do. And God sent plague after plague to destroy the nation of Israel. The hand of God was mighty, the hand of God was strong, conquering the most powerful army on the face of the earth. Conquering and just annihilating this powerful army with all the latest and the greatest of technological warfare at the time. It was nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. God didn't break a sweat or bat an eyelash in destroying that army. You see, these people that are standing now at the window of opportunity are the same people that witnessed, eyewitnesses to the power of God and His miracles in Egypt. And now they're saying these puny little Canaanites are too strong for us. You know, they were right. They were too strong for the Jew, but not for God. Not for God. You would think that they would remember back just a few short months ago or days ago or weeks ago, however long it was, that they would have remembered, hey, look what God did to the Egyptian army. What is He going to do to these people? You think they would be drooling with anticipation that I just can't wait to see how this plays out. Kind of like that phrase I like to use. It's going to be another adventure with God. Because we can't see how this thing is going to work out, but we know it's what God wants us to do because God has promised, so let's just plow forward and let's see what God's going to do and how God's going to resolve these issues in front of us. How God's going to remove these obstacles. But they didn't do that, did they? They completely forgot the miracles of God. And said, oh, God just won't help us now. Sure, He helped us in the past, but He won't help us now. These are also the same people that not only witnessed the miracles in Egypt, but they witnessed the protection at the Red Sea. Now, you remember what took place there. God could very easily have led them up north and into the promised land, gone as a crow flies, but God led them down to the edge and the brink of the Red Sea. And so when the Egyptian army came after them, they had nowhere to turn, nowhere at all to turn. And God told Moses to take that rod of God and hold that out over the water. And God sent an east wind and split that sea in two. And they walked over on dry ground. God protected them there because while those waters were being separated, it didn't happen instantaneously. God sent the east wind. It happened rapidly, but not instantaneously. And those Egyptian chariots were traveling hard. And so that pillar of cloud moved around behind the Jews and separated between the Jew and the Egyptian and would not allow the Egyptians to approach the Jew. God protected them. And now here we are at the window of opportunity, and these same Jews who were participants in the protection of God at the Red Sea are now saying God, though He protected us in the past, cannot or will not protect us in the present. And so they forsook the window of opportunity and the blessings of God and wandered 40 years in the wilderness. These are also the same people that had already spent some time on the Sinai Peninsula. And during that time, they were wanderers. And they came to a place where there was water that was bitter. You remember they called the place Marah. And they had to go to God and find a solution to that bitter water. In other words, it was poisonous, it was polluted. They couldn't drink it. But they needed water. And God told them how they could cure that water, and they did it, and it worked. They also, as they came out, began to get hungry after they hadn't eaten for several days. And they began to whine and complain, as us husbands are so good when we're hungry. And complain to honey, what's for dinner? So did these Jews. And you remember God's answer. He said, well, when you get up in the morning, there'll be the frost, hoarfrost on the ground. And there'll be manna, angels' food, there on the ground. Go gather it up, and I'll give that to you while you're in the wilderness. The same people who experienced the provision of God are now at the very window of opportunity. God has already established a pattern of taking care of their every need, of overcoming every obstacle, of protecting them from every harm and from every danger. And now they have the nerve to say, we cannot do what God is asking us to do. We cannot seize the opportunity that God is laying before us as a people. A lack of faith is a very dangerous thing. There's one more thing I want you to notice here in Numbers chapter 11. I'm sorry, 13. How many men brought up this evil report? 10. All right, one from each tribe, 12 tribes. There were 12 of them that went. Caleb and Joshua said, let's go get the land. God promised it. The obstacles are irrelevant. God will get us through. God will see us through. He has in the past. He will in the future. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He promised He'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's go do this thing, these two men are saying. The 10 are saying, we can't do it. 10 are saying, the people are too strong. The walls are too tall in these cities. Now, 2 versus 10. It sounds like the 10's a vast majority, doesn't it? But how many people were told, this is your land, go take it? How many Jews were there? We don't know exactly. We know that they numbered them from 20 years old up, those that could fight. And the number came to just under a million. Just under a million. Now there are obviously more men, some that could not fight. So say a million men from 20 and up. That doesn't count those that were 19 and under. Nor does it count the women. Probably about estimates from 2 to 4 million people. And 10 who lacked faith. 10 who were naysayers. 10 were able to change the tide of an entire nation. What I'm trying to say here is sometimes God lays before a people a window of golden opportunity. And God says, if you'll travel through this door, this open door that I have for you, if you'll just trust me, I have nothing but blessing, nothing but good things, because it's a window of opportunity. And we are in the balance, if that would be us, at that door of opportunity. How will we respond? Will we respond in faith? Or will we be overcome by the obstacles that are in our way? Will we say that though God has provided in the past, He will not provide or cannot provide in the future? Will we say that God worked miracles in the past and it'll take a miracle to do this and I don't think He'll do it this time around? What about protection? God has protected over us, watched over us miraculously in the past, but now He won't do it today. Usually when a church fails and spends that 40 years in the wilderness, it's only because a couple people rose up and said, we can't do it, and influenced the vast majority who also received the promise, who didn't have the strong enough faith on their own to say, we don't care what you say, we're doing what God said, let's plow forward and let's plunge forward and let's get this thing done. You see, this is critical to see. Because the lessons we can learn, sometimes we have to be careful about listening to the majority or listening to the minority, even though they make sense. Sometimes we just need to listen to God. Sometimes we just need to listen to God. And if God says forward, go forward. Because the consequences are very severe. As I said, there's many churches that have gone through the wilderness. My home church went through the wilderness. We're given a window of opportunity and did not seize it. And God will do to them, God will do to us, what He did to the Jew. He said, well, this generation lacks faith. I gave them the opportunity. I brought them to the brink, to the door. All they had to do is go through it. I would have taken care of the rest. But they lacked the faith. Therefore, they'll wander in the wilderness. And I'll give that same opportunity to the next generation. And 40 years is a long time to wander in the wilderness. You see, it's a lot easier, a lot simpler to go forward into the promised land with the protection and provision of God than to spend 40 years in the wilderness in a dry and barren place. That was the mistake these false teachers made, was a lack of faith. We need to be careful as a church family that when God gives us an opportunity, that we do not squander that which God has given to us because of faith and because of logic. We can send out a search team and a search report just as they did. And they can say, that's a wonderful thing if we can accomplish it, but we just don't believe we can. You know what a blessing the lobby has been. And if we would have looked at that thing and the expense and everything at it from the beginning, and I know a lot of us were a little bit squeamish about that, but we believe that's what God wants us to do. And God used some of you in a very marvelous way to make that thing come to pass. And what a blessing it's been. Praise God, we didn't squander that opportunity, but what other opportunities has God given us? And will God give us? Will we have the faith to move ahead? Will we have the faith to move ahead? This church has a rich heritage. We've been here for over 55 years. 55 years in the city of Bucyrus. God has done a lot of wonderful things. God has done a lot of really wonderful things. God is the same today as He was yesterday. And He'll be the same tomorrow as He has always been. Let's not fail to move forward simply because of the obstacle. Let's look at it as another adventure, another opportunity for God to show Himself marvelous. Because He just enjoys doing that. Because He can. And because it causes us to worship Him. And so this is where I'll end tonight. We've got a lot more to talk about here in this verse and in the verses to follow. But the challenge I just lay before you is when God brings you personally and us as a church to a door of opportunity, let's walk through that thing and see what God will do and stand back in awe and amazement at the working and the power of God. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You that You see fit to use us. To us, they're great things. To You, they're just very simple things.
Father, may our faith fail. Lord, may we always walk by faith as individuals, but also as a church family. And glorify You and enjoy Your best for us in this life as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.